One of the things we do in an afterglow, and you can call it, I'll speak about it here, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, it's for the edification of the body. And God will give you something as we wait upon Him, or the band is singing or whatever. You just kind of flip through your Bible. Yeah, ask God if He would have something for you for the edification of the body. And oh, whoa, 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 whoa! By the way, that's what this whole thing's about. It's giving glory to God, and it's edifying the body. That we're edifying and loving on each other. That's what, you know, if you read through these, I've got a small teaching here, but if you, I'd have to teach three Wednesday nights if I tell all to you. But I think most of you are pretty mature Christians and know that this whole area of Scripture is about edification of one another, about edifying one another with spiritual gifts. And then Romans 12 is edifying one another with operational gifts, those of the needs and teaching and hospitality and service work, things of that. It's always about the body loving the body. Amen? It's never about anything else, not one man or another woman or whatever. It's always about that. So what we're going to do is go over some of these spirituals, as they call them in 1 Corinthians. The original, they're called spirituals, and tell you something about them, what they are, how you're operating in them, just like I would if I was speaking in Romans 12 about the operational gifts, how you operate in those. And then a couple rules, because our Pentecostal brothers have gotten so excited about this area of Scripture that they forgot about the rules that, that Paul puts down. And so, let's begin in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, in your Bibles, isn't gifts italicized? Yeah, amen? Okay. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Father, I ask you, God, again, to be with me and teach this. It's a long teaching, but I want to get through it very quickly. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help me do that. In Jesus' name, amen. This italicized word gifts does not appear in the original Greek language. It's, man, someone somewhere thought that maybe we might need some help understanding that word. So they put gifts in here. Paul actually said, now concerning spirituals. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean gifts here. It means spirituals. And it is a gift from the Holy Spirit, but referring to the entire realm, and this is what this is in these areas of Scripture, it's manifestation of the Spirit. That's what that is. That's what we do when we speak in tongues, or we interpret tongues, or we speak a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, or things like that. It's called, it manifests, the Spirit of God manifests those gifts to us, in us. And so, and we, some of us might have all of the gifts. I've never seen anyone with all of the gifts, but some of us might have one or two or whatever it might be. He continues and says, brethren, I would like not to for you to be ignorant. And I would not have you be ignorant. Paul voices this in four different areas of the Scripture. New Testament typology in 1 Corinthians 10. The rapture in Thessalonians 4, the tactics of Satan in 2 Corinthians 3, and finally, the future of Israel in Romans 11. All four, he says, don't be ignorant. Wake up, church. Come on, study. Study what the Word says. Study what I'm saying here. Don't be ignorant, because if you start to be ignorant, you'll be ignorant. Does that make sense? You'll be going, well, you know, we're supposed to be able to just all of us speak in tongues at the same time. Ignorant, you know, no. And then, you know, Satan, everyone's got their different, there is no Satan. Ignorant, there is no hell. And on, and for, you know, oh, we are Israel. We are the, we've been trans, you know, you've heard the replacement theory, theologians. We are the ignorant. And so every time he says, don't be ignorant, the church is what? Ignorant. Because I don't think the church teaches it. They don't teach it like we should be teaching it. Anyway, these areas about which Paul wanted believers to be knowledgeable are very ones that the believers just throughout history argue about and had the most questions about. And so, then let's jump up to 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of how many? All. And we know that all in the Greek is what? All. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. Doesn't come through one's ability to figure out a situation. Someone can be very wise but not have the word of a word of wisdom. It's a supernaturally given to an answer or a question or a problem that is solved. Okay, well, could you tell me an example? Yeah, I'll give you an example. Let me give you an example. Remember when the woman was caught in adultery? Remember that, guys? Everybody remembers that, don't you? Well, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Wise. I mean, they thought they had him. But no, Jesus gave him a very wise, it was a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit to those dudes. They finally, you know, dropped their stones and walked away. Plus, he bent down and wrote their names in the dirt, I think. We don't know if they're the names. But I think they were hit their names. And the you know, they just started leaving. And so it flowed through Jesus Christ. You know, it also flowed through the body of believers. Remember the Jerusalem Council? Everyone knows Jerusalem Council? Anyone? You know, that's when they all went back to Jerusalem and said, Paul, and said, should we make these new Gentiles that are receiving Christ be circumcised? Oh, maybe, no, I don't know. And they're just, you know, they had this big deal of, now that the Gentiles are saved, Christian church, what are you going to put on them to, you know, to be able to obey the Lord? And of course, between Paul and the rest of the apostles there, they were arguing or debating, let's say, about what was going on and what did James say? Suddenly, James stood up and shared with them a perspective that settled the dust and answered the questions perfectly. He was like, no, they just need to believe in Jesus Christ, you know, and don't eat any blood. You know, and that was about it. There's a few other things I don't remember, but that was most basically he solved the problem. Now you think I'm kidding you, but in our board meetings, how many times do we sit there going, oh, what? How are we going to do this? Where are we going? What's going? And someone will say something, and everybody will go, ooh, dude, that's a word of wisdom. It's like he just comes down and he goes, psh, and it's like, oh yeah, that's good. Wow, you know, Wayne, I didn't think you even could think of that, but you know, someone says that, and we're all agreed to it. It's many times working in those specific times that we're working naturally, supernaturally natural. Does that make sense? And then there's other times in here that, you know, the Lord will give us a word of wisdom on something. I can remember in Calvary that we were debating whether to do something, get a baptism or something. I forget what it was. And in a afterglow, there was a guy that, you know, I think he was a deacon or something that just spoke a word of wisdom concerning that issue that the church had, and it was awesome. So, yes, the word of wisdom. If you have the gift of ruling or overseeing, pray the Lord would give you this operational gift, word of wisdom, in order that you would express that which is right in the sight of the Lord and that which others recognize as wisdom, knowledge, word of knowledge. Many people ask me, what's the difference between the word of knowledge and the word of word of knowledge and the word of wisdom? Well, I'm about to tell you. Because he laid aside all his powers when he came to earth, Jesus was a man, just like you and me, but without sin. So when he moved, and that was in Philippians 2, 7, 8. And so when he moved in the arena of miraculous and operated in a realm of supernatural, it was not because he was Jesus, rather it was because he was walking with the Father and was empowered by the Spirit. It wasn't like he was God and brought all his powers down. He was walking in the Spirit, 100% in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, just as we can be. For example, word of knowledge. Go call your husband, Jesus said to the woman at the well. You remember that one, right? And she's like, oh, blah, blah. She's trying to kind of get out from underneath that thing. And you're right. He said, you said well. You had no husband. You've had five husbands. You're not living with one that now is not your husband at all. So it's a word of knowledge. It's some supernatural knowledge that he received. You know, there wasn't a little fairy that came over in his ear and told him about that. It was operating by the power manifestation of the Holy Spirit to know what was going on with this woman. It wasn't investigative work by his disciples, no. It was a moment inspired by the Spirit. And so he knew the revelation. He spoke a word of knowledge. How we need this operation functioning in our homes and in the church today. My boys, my kids always thought my wife had the word of knowledge. You know, she had the word, I don't know if it was the word of knowledge, but she would find stuff out that they never thought they'd find out. But she really does have the word of knowledge. She also has a gift of interpretation. But discernment is another one of my wife. Man, she can really discern. I can't discern nothing. But my wife and my, I can't even discern that a hamburger is going to hurt me. You know, a Big Mac or something. But my wife and also my daughter, Lindsay, has great discernment. We'll get to that in a minute. We have lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias. You're deceiving yourself, said Peter. Peter had the word of knowledge when he busted Ananias for his lying. And so it was a word of knowledge that came to Peter to tell Peter that it was definitely her lying. A word of knowledge, knowing something that the Spirit has revealed to you. So you understand the difference between wisdom and word of knowledge. Word of knowledge, knowing something that the Spirit, word of wisdom, that the Spirit would give you an answer to something that we need to be answered. Now, we can operate in these once every 10 years, or we can operate in these every day. It all depends on what the Spirit wants to do. I believe with all my heart the word of knowledge, as I said before, most readily manifests itself in the teaching of the word, whether through those who are teaching third graders in Sunday school or those who are teaching adults in Bible study. The word of knowledge also is really close to, goes together with the word or with the operational gifts of teaching. The word of knowledge, the word of teaching. What do I mean by that? Well, when you read through the word and you hear yourself saying, I can see how this really works. I understand this area of scripture. I know how it works in the body. Then most likely you have a word of knowledge. It's functioning in conjunction with your ministry of teaching. Does that make sense? It's a word that comes to you that's of knowledge of the Bible. And so they work hand in hand there. Another one is faith. We all have faith. Now, I'm skipping through this. I'm really skipping through a lot of stuff. But faith. Now, that's a manifestation of the Spirit, but how you do it in an afterglow? Well, there are those, however, you know, everyone's got faith, a measure of faith, don't we? We've asked God into our lives. We have faith that Jesus is real, who he says he is. We all get that. There are those, however, who move in a supernatural area of faith, where because of an exercise of faith, things happen that wouldn't happen otherwise. I tend to have that in my life. It drives my wife crazy because she doesn't have that. And so, you know, she does wisdom, she does knowledge, and I do faith. And so we kind of operate in that, all that together. You remember when Peter said, in the name of Jesus, I have no gold or silver, but rise in the name of Jesus, faith. And then they said, why do you marvel at this? In other words, Peter said, it's not our faith, our fasting, our praying, or our holiness. It's by Jesus himself working through us. God gave us the faith at this moment to take this man by the hand and tell him, in Jesus' name, stand. And so there'll be moments in your life that you feel like God has just really given you, the Holy Spirit's given you faith to be able to have that faith to do and to speak whatever you need to. And so the operation of faith is the ability to step out in response to the leading of the Spirit and do something you would never have done otherwise. When you step out. Now, when as I said before, the ability to step out, responding to the leading of the Spirit, that doesn't mean your head's going to swivel around or you're going to do jumping jacks. It's just, again, many times a supernatural, natural thing that you do that, but inside your heart, it's supernatural, man. I mean, it's like, wow, I've never had faith like this, but man, I'm going to step out in faith because the Spirit's calling you to. Gift of healing. The word gifts is plural. I do not believe that anyone has a singular gift of healing. I do not believe that there's one man that says that he can heal and he can heal anybody at any time. And that's his, and that's, you know, it's like TV evangelist. I don't get into that. I don't believe the word teaches that. I do not believe that anyone has a singular gift of healing whereby he can line people up and just throw his hand at them and they'll all be healed. I don't see that in the Word. I do believe, however, that there are individual gifts of healing. You understand that? Distributed through a person or even a group of people. But remember, it's God that does the healing, not his vessel. God working through you. I laid a hand on someone once, and I was a deacon, and without, because we don't have much time, next day he went in to get a biopsy. He already had a biopsy. He went in the next day to look at it, to get ready for surgery, and it was gone. Gone. Rusty was his name. And he came back and told me about it and told Fidel about it and told the whole church about it. And I was the, you know, I was the deacon of the year, man. I was like, look at me, man. Look at me. I can heal this thing. And I was like getting all prideful and everything. My wife warned me. And I said, come on up here. I'll smack you in the head like Benny Hinn and all that. You all get healed. I haven't healed anyone since. Never. I can't do it to save my life. And it's because of my pride that I did that. Now, I'm sure the Lord, if he wants to use me, can use me. I still... Now, see, after I said that, no one would want me to lay hands on you and heal you and pray for you, right? Not you, get somebody else. But you know what I'm talking about. As a young deacon, I didn't know the scriptures that well. It's God that does the healing, but we have that the gift that he can use us to heal. To another, the working of miracles. Now, there's still miracles working, okay? I believe that with all my heart. However, they mostly are working in third world countries with missionaries. Why is that? Because the book of Acts, you see operations miracles all the time. Think with the office of evangelism, because the operation of miracles is primarily for the who? Non-believer. You go, oh, come on. We got miracles. It operates for the believer. Well, okay, let me ask you something. Did it work for all the believers in Israel when they were in the desert? How many miracles did God give those guys in the desert? Lots. I mean, they were big miracles. I mean, when you part a sea, that's kind of a miracle. A big miracle. And yet, they continue to disobey and they continue to mess up. I just don't think many times, because the believer's faith is not increased by seeing miracles. In fact, it's stunted. The Lord dedicated an entire segment of history to prove this point, and that was the history of the Israelites. People think if we could just see a miracle or two, or their faith would soar. Not so. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in the New Testament in Romans 10:17. So if you're a believer, faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. Faith comes by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. If you have many miracles, I've seen this, many miracles, miracles all the time, they tend to get away from God's Word. tend to get away from it instead of studying it every opportunity they have. And so, for the believer, the way to grow in faith is not to see miracles, but to take in scriptures. Now, there's still miracles in the United States. There's still miracles in churches, all churches. I can't say all churches, okay, but I've seen them in Calvary chapels. I saw this. Chuck was preaching, and after he was preaching, we're all standing down around in front of the church, and there was a guy there in a wheelchair, and his wife said, "Would you pray for him?" And so Chuck said, "Okay." He prayed for him, and the guy felt tingles in his legs, really a lot of heat, you know, and he felt, I'm gonna stand up. And he stood up, wobbly, but he stood up. And eventually, in the next couple of weeks, he started walking. Well, here's the kicker. He had had a cold that for a couple of days. And his wife was asking Chuck to pray for his cold, not his legs. And so he just prayed to heal him. And so Chuck's thinking, cold, God's saying, nope, legs, you know. So, you know, it's a miracle. And, of course, the whole place, you know, and Chuck was honest, and he told everybody about it. Everyone was, like, really, really engaged. And it was a great thing for the body that they needed it. But still yet, growing faith is the scriptures. It is for the unbeliever that God will confirm the word with signs and wonders. That is why it says we're involved in missions, in evangelism, third world countries, in service to the non-believer and the skeptic, that the word Lord will most often confirm his word through an arena of the miraculous. Not seeing that happen. I mean, look, you get an atheist and he sees a real miracle, he turns like that, doesn't he? They've been told there's no atheists in foxholes, because God does his thing. To another prophecy. The operation of prophecy now is not to foretell the future like a fortune teller. By the way, I always wondered, why aren't fortune tellers rich? Everyone I've ever seen is pretty poor. I'm just saying. If they're fortune tellers, they should be rich. But the operation of prophecy is not to really foretell the future, although there are occasionally some. You've heard those guys that foretold that Trump was going to be elected for 4 years and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, you know, God can still do that. I get it. But in the church, normally, usually, it's but to foretell. Foretell. Why is that? Because if you got up and foretold that I was going to get a large amount of money, or I was going to wreck my car or something, and it never happened, I'd let you pick the stones to throw at you. Because, you know, if it don't come true, you get stones, right? You get stoned. And I had a guy once tell me that there's going to be something that happens to you that is going to rock your life. And he told me that about 15 years ago. And so I've had many things rock my life. I mean, I'm like, well, could you be more specific? You know? You know, the thing that I like to see, that I think the Lord is pleased with, is because we're edifying one another. See? Edifying one another. Because we're doing that, prophecy consists the foretelling of the words of edification, exhortation, or comfort spoken at the very time they're most needed. And that's what I see in the many afterglows, besides tongues and other things, the word of knowledge. But I see this prophecy that someone will be flipping through their Bibles, you know, just thinking, praying, and all of a sudden God will tell them, whoa, this scripture is for somebody. Or this scripture is for, and they'll say who it's for. You know, or this scripture is just for someone here. Normally when that happens, when I've been involved, someone either goes, amen, loudly, you know, that was for me. Or afterwards, they'll come up and go, dude, that was for me, man. That was really, really for me. There was a guy that got up and he spoke some prophecy. And he said, I want to encourage the pastor, 1,500 pastors there. The pastor that is embezzling money from his church because he can't make it, just, I encourage you to come up and confess it. And you know what? God's told me to tell you it'll all be okay. Your board will take care of you. It's going to be good. So I was a little skeptical, right? And so the next day, Chuck gets up. We have the teaching. We have the music and everything. I don't know if it's Chuck or Don McCurr. Anyway, one of them got up and said, look, on that response yesterday about one pastor saying that he was, embezzling, if there was one here, that you would forgive him. Well, 51 pastors came up. 51 pastors. So evidently, God really put it on that man's heart to say that, because, I mean, for him to say something like that, whoa, he better be right. God better be speaking. Well, it's 51. So out of 1,500, I guess, what is that? I don't know what percentage that is, but wow, wasn't that something? So that happens. So it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. I love this gift. I love it. I love it when people use it, and afterglows, it's just wonderful. Because, man, God's really speaking. Matthew 16:17. To another discerning spirits, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, said Peter. Discerning spirit. Blessed art thou, Simon. Jesus answered, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father from above. So, the discerning of spirits, he continues and says, then, remember what he said? But then what happened? Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Remember, right after he said that, then he put his foot in his mouth. He had mouth disease. Anyway, he just, and so Jesus discerned the spirit. He discerned the spirit. There'll be people come in here, they'll be, they got some spirits in them, all right, and I've seen people come in with really weird stuff going on. And I've had guys just to say, Pastor, my discerning spirit tells me that he ain't right. I had one guy do that. One, the thing that comes to memory real quick is that I had someone tell me that, a brother in the Lord, and he had discernment, he had discernment. And I went up and started talking to the guy after church, and I said, so where are you from? And finally, it came out that he was there because he was looking for a woman, any woman. And I said, well, we don't have a lot of single women here. He goes, oh, I ain't talking about single. I like married women. Dude, you need to leave before you get beat up, kind of thing. And so he was weird. And so we kind of, see ya, bye, You don't want, there's some wives in here that will beat them up, Kara Jean. Kara Jean will just beat him up, Yeah, right. So, discerning spirits, especially pastoring, caring about people, sharing with people, and helping people. We need to discern if they're saying is coming from the Lord or influenced by demons or simply just a matter of fact of their own, flesh. I try to get discerning people for benevolence when people walk in from the street. You get me? You know what I'm talking, right? You know what I'm cooking here. Because they will tell you all kinds of stuff, stinking stuff, and I'm just like, I'll give my shirt away. But that's why I have other people that take care of the benevolence, and they, kind of talk to them and things. So there's discernment here. Let's see. Different kinds of tongues, interpretations, and prophecy. We're going to talk about the tongues. Now, finally, we'll have probably about 20 minutes, maybe a half hour of worship and afterglow. And so, chapter 14, Paul says this. He says, notwithstanding the fact that we're abusing manifestations of the Spirit, Paul doesn't tell the church of Corinth to dismiss spirituals. Corinth was out of control. Okay, out of control. I can picture them just all speaking in tongues at the same time, running around, doing all kinds of crazy things, maybe even cutting themselves or whatever. But he says, just because you guys are out to lunch does not dismiss the spirituals. You know? And just because we have some churches that do that kind of crazy stuff doesn't dismiss us having afterglows. It just doesn't. Nor does he tell them to deny them altogether. He tells them to desire them, matter of fact. I just got to say this real quick. If after seeing a man who weighed 400 pounds lumber down the street, you decided to give up eating altogether, you wouldn't live very long, would you? No. Yes, the man that you saw may have been eating too much, but the answer to abuse is not non-use. It's proper use. And it's in here. So too, the Church of Corinth had a heavyweight problem, and some of our local brothers that we love so much do too. They had abusive manifestations of the Spirit. They had misunderstood the principles of ministry. But the answer is not to deny the work of the Spirit. Amen? It's not to deny the work of the Spirit. The answer is to learn how to use them properly. Much of what we see today in the church is reaction against those who have misused the gifts of the Spirit. However, the answer to that which is being abused is not to forsake, but to properly understand, which I'm trying to do tonight. This is what Paul presses for in the chapter there in 14. And so, now, I'm going to give you guys a couple things here, and then we'll begin our worship. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Good stuff, right? But he also says in verse 2, check this out. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. What does this tell you? I've heard people say, when I tell them, look, if you do a tongue and the interpretation is to church, the church or to men or anything but to God, it's not proper. I won't receive it. If you do a tongue and someone says, oh, ye children of little faith, or the church of God is going to, or whatever, that's not an interpretation. Their interpretation is always a praise to God. Did you see black and white what Paul says? He says, they speak to man. Speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men, but to God. So when you're speaking in a tongue, you're speaking to God. Now let me explain the tongues. There's two types of tongues, and if you want to explain it to you later, let me know, and I will. But there's tongues. It says, I'd rather have everyone speak in tongues. And then he turns around in 12, and then 14, he turns around and says, to limit the tongues if there's no interpretation. What's he speaking about? Well, have you, I think it's chapter 12 of Romans, says uttering of tongues. Whenever you are really vexed or you got problems or you don't know what to do, and you ever just get in your closet, prayer closet at home, and you're just praying, and you just, you know, the prayer tongues, that's what they're talking about. These in 14 are public tongues. When you're speaking and you're speaking in tongues or you're groaning, when you're home alone, you're just trying to figure life out or whatever, and you're praying to God, and that the Spirit is praying for you, whether it be in prayer tongues, or they call them closet tongues, whatever, but just those tongues that Paul talks about that you have at home, you know, or somewhere individually. Then we have public tongues that Paul talks about, and in 14. He speaks about public tongues. And he says this. Let me find it here. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. So the tongues, they say, is the least of the gifts, unless indeed he interprets that the church may be edified. And so there, he's saying, I wish everyone spoke in tongues, because he's speaking about the original, about the tongues that you, the private individual tongues. Okay. Now, it says, therefore, on 23, verse 23, I'm going to say 19 too. Yet the church, I would rather five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongues. That kind of tells you how Paul's feelings was, right? About tongues versus prophecy. 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Before I understood about the spiritual gifts, I visited an ultra-Pentecostal church. I thought they're all nuts. I just like me and Carla, I was like, my buddy, you know, that I worked with brought, invited me, and I just said, man, of course, there was a lot of stupid stuff going there that wasn't even in the Word, okay? But is Paul not right? That's why on Sundays we don't do this, you know, because we have a lot of visitors on Sundays, but you guys are believers, and so you understand the Word of God. And so they said, just don't do this. It's not good. It says, but listen, if all prophesy, that means the word of God, forth-telling, an unbeliever or an uninformed son comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart is revealed. And so falling down on his knees, might he not worship God and report that God is truly among you? Right? So the word convicts, not us speaking in tongues. They think we're not. 27 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, now here we go. Here's the rule about tongues, okay? If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at least most three, each in turn, not all together, in turn, and let one interpret. So you have a tongue, there's an interpretation. We wait for interpretation. But if there is no interpretation, let him keep silent in church, let him speak to himself and to God. So we have a tongue, there's no interpretation. Remember, interpretation is to God. Then we don't have any more tongues. Let him speak to God, we move on. I've had this happen to where there's a tongue, no interpretation, we move on. Now I've had it happen where there's three tongues, and after every tongue there's an interpretation. So it all depends on what the Spirit wants to do in our afterglow. Let two or three, and this is it, this is the last part of it. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of our prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul says, can we just be polite? Let's all not be talking at the same time. Now, we had 1,500 pastors, and occasionally two or three would start talking because you couldn't hear the other pastor 100 yards away because there's 1,500 pastors. But as soon as one heard the other pastor, they both shut down. And then, of course, the mediator, which is me, would have to say, okay, you go, and then you go. So the reason he says that is because, again, Corinth, they were all mumble-jumbling, talking at the same time. And he said, come on, guys, can you let someone else speak? If you've ever been into a Pentecostal church or a Calvary that's that on afterglow, there's always, and a couple of my brothers, Pentecostal brothers, has told me this, and even some other Calvary pastors said, you know, one or two person can't wait. You can count on them. It's like Pentecostal Betty, you know, she's ready to go, man. And it's like, look, let other people enter in with things, you know, that God's put on their heart. And let's do it in order. And so sometimes, maybe even here, you'll have something on your heart and you'll start to say, I believe this is for someone here, God says, and someone else will start to speak. This morning, if you bow out, it's okay. You know, well, whatever, how long it takes for the Spirit. I mean, we're not going to, here's another thing. We're not going to sit here and give a time limit. I'm not going to quench the Spirit. I'm not going to say, okay, Spirit, time up. It's 8 o'clock. I've had people do that, by the way. You know, they look at you. It's okay, it's time to go, Holy Spirit. And so when I feel like it's done and over, then I will conclude it with a faster song. And here's how this kind of works, at least in Calvary's. Greg will play a song, worship songs. He'll play a worship song, and then after he gets through playing it, I'm just going to ask to wait on the Lord, see what the Lord would have. And if I feel like it wasn't the right interpretation, if there is a tongue, there might not be, there might, then I'll just say there wasn't a proper interpretation, we'll move on and cease the tongues. Or if there's a tongue and there's a proper interpretation, then then we'll just move on. I won't say anything. We'll just move on. I'll just say amen. I'm really looking forward to the word being spoken, the prophecy going forth for people in this church and for the church itself. And so that's how we'll do it, okay? Worship, and then we'll wait on the Lord, and then we'll do another worship song, and we'll wait on the Lord, then probably a third worship song, wait on the Lord. Amen?